Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'm going to begin tonight a very important series of studies, and we're going to be dealing with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We have spent a great deal of time on Jesus Christ and God the Father, and how their relationship, how God the Father sent him, and the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, all relationship with the God the Father. But tonight, we're going to begin a very important to us, and something that most people do not grasp, and that's the relationship of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We've got the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ, all relating with the deity of the Holy Spirit, why the Holy Spirit. All of these things are going to introduce us now to a wonderful, intense study of things that we've not looked at before. Before we go into this, let's spend a moment in prayer. We need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer. We need to be in prayer for Eve as she continues to heal, and hopefully she'll be able to join us maybe even Sunday. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker and her fractured hip. Vic Edwards, need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards, who need our prayers and our encouragement. I hope sometime that they can come down and worship with us and get to meet y'all. Let's see.
Last Saturday was Vic's birthday.
Vic's birthday? Last Saturday? Oh, wow. My goodness, I didn't know it's Sunday, so we'll tell him happy birthday Sunday. Wow, okay. I often wonder why we get the presents when our parents are the ones that had us. Why they don't get the presents, but I guess I like it this way. I always called my mother on my birthday and kidded her. What were you doing 39 years ago? So, let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yes? All right, safe trip. Me going to Houston. And appreciate that. Okay, is anybody else traveling? The Harveys are traveling, so we need to be in prayer for the Harveys who are traveling. And so, is Anel okay? Okay.
She was not feeling well yesterday.
Okay, but she's okay. All right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and get into a really good study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the execution of your plan is so simple. It's by faith. But all the mechanisms that cause it to work are so complex. The coming of God into the human race by the incarnation, your sending him, your love for the world, your love for him, your love for us, his love for you, his love for us, sending of your spirit now. There's just so much involved, and it's our purpose to add meat to our understanding of your plan for our lives, for history. So, Father, I pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and grasp in regard to our study. That we let nothing slip by that you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Two aspects of this statement. The first aspect is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How are we going to love him? How are we going to keep his commandments? By the power of the Holy Spirit, whom he's going to send. The second way of understanding this is if you ask in verse 14, in verse 15, if you love, and then verse 16, and I for my part. If you ask, if you love, then, and I, what am I going to be doing? Well, on my part, I'm going to ask the Father. So I myself will ask the Father. And we've, this is as far as we got last week. And in this, at this point. Now, I want you to note the confidence that Jesus Christ has of asking God the Father. And He, God the Father, shall send you another helper. So there's the confidence of Christ's prayer. It's the same confidence we can have in prayer. I will ask the Father, and He shall give you another helper. There's a great relationship here between Jesus Christ and God the Father, the humanity of Christ and God the Father. The confidence of prayer. And He, God the Father, shall give. It's a future, and this is important, it's a future. I shall ask, that's future, and He shall give, future, active, indicative. Indicative is the reality. Future, active, indicative of the verb didomi. Is that not showing up there? Let me see here. Oh yeah, it is blurry. Here we go. There we go. That should be a little clearer. Huh? Okay. Didomi. D-I-D long O-M-I. I shall give. The didomi means to give, means to bestow. And I shall give. And He shall give. He, God the Father. I will ask, I myself will ask the Father. Relationship. That He can go to the Father and ask Him. Note the designation Father. We can go to our Father and ask. The confidence, and He shall give. You, that's us, the church. Another helper. Okay, let's note a few things He shall give. He shall bestow. One, this is a technical word for God the Father giving every believer of the church age the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, I want to just talk with you a moment. I know everyone sitting here, and most of the people probably listening, know about this indwelling. You'd be surprised how few people know about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There are so many people think you can lose the Holy Spirit, not every person has Him, and all these things. People that believe you can lose your salvation, believe you can lose the Holy Spirit, all these things. And I have to go through this because this is the beauty of the passage. And I'm not insulting you. But I know it's like that hymn, tell me the old story, and those who know it best, they'll love to hear it the most. And I love this. Just as they're solidifying it once again, what's going on. So, point one, this word didomi is a technical word here. That's not a technical word in every place in the New Testament. Here it's a technical word for God the Father giving every believer of the church age the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And boy, there are theologians that would debate what I've just said. Just debate it. But that's what's happened. Point two. The word indwelling. That is a technical word for the permanent dwelling of God the Holy Spirit inside of every believer in the church age. The point one deals with the word to give. That refers to God giving the indwelling. Point two, indwelling is a technical word referring to the permanent dwelling. Indwelling is a permanent dwelling of God the Holy Spirit in every born-again believer of the church age. Point three, filling is a technical word. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a technical phrase for our receiving the empowerment, the fruit, the leading of the Holy Spirit when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So what we have are three words here. This all starts off with, and he shall give. This is a technical word for God the Father giving the indwelling. Point two, indwelling. It's a technical word for the permanent dwelling, because he says he shall always be with you. Okay? So the permanent indwelling, or the permanent dwelling of God the Holy Spirit inside of every believer. But that doesn't guarantee filling. There are many believers, I believe, who've been filled with the Spirit, I mean, indwelled by the Spirit, and they've hardly ever experienced the filling of the Spirit. And it's not done by the flesh. That's why it's so important to know those things. But the filling of the Spirit is a technical phrase for our receiving. The word fill, we use it because it's a scriptural word, be filled with the Spirit. But it kind of misses the idea of what's being talked about, be filled with the Spirit rather than with wine. But it's a technical phrase, and it refers to our receiving the empowerment, the fruit, the leading, the wisdom, all the works of the Holy Spirit as we walk by faith. Now, I'm not going to get into it tonight, but the Holy Spirit's doing things when we're not in the Spirit. He's not just sitting there. He's agitating, convicting. So there's a ministry of the Holy Spirit when we're carnal. There's a ministry of the Holy Spirit when we're walking by faith. There's a ministry of the Holy Spirit whether you're carnal or walking by faith. He's a seal. It's a seal of our eternal security. So there we have all of these things. Point four. To make the contrast. Believers in the Old Testament were filled by the Holy Spirit, but not indwelt. They were empowered by the Spirit, but not indwelt. Therefore, they could lose the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. David said, "Take not thy Spirit from me." You can't pray that. Or you shouldn't. So believers in the Old Testament could be empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever preposition you want to use, but not indwell. So they could lose the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Point five. But in the church age, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we can and do lose the filling of the Spirit. We cannot lose the indwelling, but we can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is go back into the flesh, stop walking by faith. We lose the filling of the Spirit by making a decision not to walk by faith. The result of that will be sin. So it makes sense to get back into the filling of the Spirit. You don't stop sinning. You go back to faith. You go back to what you stopped doing. So all we have to do to get back into the light, back into the filling of the Spirit, is to resume what we stopped doing. And that was walking by faith. Not by anything we do, confession or sorrow or repentance, all these things. Just we stop walking by faith. Stop walking by a dynamic faith relationship. Stop doing it, the result will be sin. It's kind of like these dots represent walking by faith. And you stop walking by faith, what's going to happen? You're going to sin. Sin did not cause us to get out of the filling of the Spirit. Y'all understand that? Sin does not cause us to get out of the filling of the Spirit. What causes us to get out of the Spirit is to stop walking by faith. That's what stops it. Sin is a result of not walking by faith, because when we're not walking by faith, we're walking in the flesh. And anything that is not of faith is sin. So it's that simple. So if you want to get back into the filling of the Spirit, you go back to what you stopped doing, and we stop walking by faith. Point six. So this word in John 14:16, shall give, and he shall give, is a technical word for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you another word. Look with me at Galatians 3. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Very important passage in this study. Galatians 3. Verse 5. Does he... Okay, I'm going to put this on the board here because we got to work with this. All right, does he... Now this refers to God the Father. Then. Does he then? Now what Paul is doing, he is asking them to think. He's told them that you are non-thinking. He said that it's translated foolish, and I'm sorry, because it's caused some people to, oh, you're foolish. No, the word means non-thinking. You're not thinking this thing through. Does he, God the Father then, who, now we have a different word, who provides or supplies, could be either way. Now our word is to give in John 14, but in Galatians 5, it's the same concept, provides or supplies. You, believer in the church age, with the Spirit. Okay, this is referring to the Holy Spirit. Okay, who provides you, supplies you with the Spirit, and then it says, and. Okay, the chi, it's a Greek chi, should be translated even. Not like there's something else. Not like there's something else. He's now defining the Spirit here. Even defining what is given, what is supplied, even working power. Even working power. Not yes, yours says works, miracles. Okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take a look at this works, miracles. First of all, the word works is a participle. So, even, working, there's our working. The word for miracles is the word dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. That means power. It means power. I'm so sorry they translated this miracles. Even working power. The Holy Spirit, that is working power. See? Not miracles, but power. And then it says, among you. And I'm sorry, but the original Greek preposition is in you. But if you want to do some translating rather, or some interpreting rather than just translating, that's why they put it among you. It's in you. So the passage should read, does he, God the Father, then, who supplies, provides, our word is to give, you with the Spirit, who provides you with the Spirit, even working power, participle for working, ergon, power, dunamis, in you, not among you, but in you. Do it by the works of the law, in other words, by something we do, or by the hearing of faith, by faith. Okay, let's go back now to John 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you, believers of the church age. Now, we've covered what this means now when this occurs. When will this occur? Well, it's a future tense. He will give. So, when will he do this? Future tense. So, when is this going to happen? To when will God the Father give the Holy Spirit? Okay. The first time is on what is called the Day of Pentecost. The Day of Pentecost. So we have the Day of Pentecost. We have the death, the burial. We have the death Wednesday starting around noon. The burial Wednesday evening after 6. Then all day Thursday. Then Thursday evening, Friday, 3 days, 3 nights. Then we have the resurrection. Sometime after 6 p.m. Saturday into Sunday morning, 3 days, 3 nights, Jesus walks among men. Many will see him. Then we have the ascension. Jesus Christ goes to the Father. Then we have the session. After 10 days after the ascension, God the Father sends the Holy Spirit. God the Father supplies the church the Holy Spirit. He is not the author of confusion. All of this is done in order. So it's going to start. Here's the Mediterranean. Here's the Dead Sea and Sea of Galilee. There's Jerusalem. Starts in Judah. Then Galilee. And then it just keeps going to the othermost parts of the world. This indwelling, this Day of Pentecost. So that's how it happens. Now, it happens historically, experientially, every time a person believes in Jesus Christ throughout all the church age. Like the moment you and I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, one of the 34 things given to us is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a seal. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful thing that God has done. So we have the indwelling of the Spirit, historically, Day of Pentecost, experientially, whenever a person believes in Jesus Christ. Any question on what we've covered so far? Okay, the giving and the sending and all this. Okay, filling, dwelling, and when it happens. Okay, our passage says, and I myself will ask God the Father, as the Father, relationship, and he will give you confidence in prayer. What will Jesus Christ ask God the Father to send us? Another helper. Okay. Here we have some more fun. We have the word another. Another. Now, there are two Greek words, predominantly, two Greek words translated another. Two Greek adjectives. Two basic Greek adjectives, translated another. Now, one of the words is allos. A-L-L-O-S. The other word is eteros. E-T-E-R-O-S. Eteros. Unfortunately, in the translations of the Bible, the distinction of the two words is not brought out. It's like our two words for sending. We have pimpo and apostello. And here we have two different words translated, another. And in many cases, a charm is lost. An insight is lost because it's not correctly translated. Now, our word, which is allos, this is our word, allos refers to another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. The other word, eteros, refers to another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. We'll have eteros Sunday morning in Romans 2, verse 1. We'll see another word for another. And we're going to see how the self-righteous moralist judges another. And it's another of a different kind. Those are those pagan heathens of chapter 1. And they're different in them, they think. So it's very interesting, the use, theologically, what's being done. But here we have another of the same kind as opposed to another of a different kind. So what's going on here in John 14:16? I, Jesus Christ, will ask the Father, and He, the Father, will give you another of the same kind. What is Jesus Christ referring to? Another of deity. Another like me. Deity. So, the helper is deity. Jesus Christ is deity. The helper he sends will also be deity. Therefore, people, as you trusted me, you trust him. As you followed me, you follow him. As you listen to me, you listen to him. As you walk by faith in me and you followed me, now you follow him. And people, we're going to see this is so beautiful because if Jesus Christ remains on earth, let's just babble here, and we have, you know, I don't know, 500,000 Christians on earth, well, we're all going to want to follow him. Well, we all can't stay at the Holiday Inn. It doesn't have that many rooms. We all can't follow him. If he goes here, he goes there. Everybody will want to live in Texas because that's where he's going to live, or where he would live. So, by sending the Holy Spirit, everyone gets to live their own spiritual life. Because he's absent. He is absent. He's not here. So, a believer in Germany, a believer in Brazil, a believer in Afghanistan, a believer in Texas, a believer in Italy, if there are any, and... a believer in any place in the world can live their Christian life. See? Because of the Holy Spirit who's in us. We can follow the Holy Spirit. I don't know why people have trouble trusting the Holy Spirit. He's deity. He's a member of the Godhead. So, and I myself will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, the New American Standard... Here's another deal. Let's take this. The New American Standard, which is what I teach out of, New American Standard Version says another helper. Okay, anybody have a King James? King James says comforter. Comforter. Anybody have the NIV? NIV says counselor. So we have three basic translations, same Greek word, and we have it translated three different ways. Helper, comforter, counselor. And they're all wonderful. And the word is parakletos. So let's get it on the board, and then we can start taking a look at it. Parakletos, this is P, it's compound, P-A-R-A, prefix, prepositional prefix, to the word kletos. K-L-long-E-T-O-S, parakletos. It's a verbal adjective. It's a verbal adjective. Para means alongside of. Alongside of. Kletos means to come alongside of to help. Kletos means to come alongside of and be a comforter. Means to come alongside of and be a counselor. All three are wonderful. The verbal adjective that refers to the ideal of any kind of aid. In the classical Greek writing, it's used for legal advisors, your lawyers. A pleader, one who pleads your case, refers to a proxy, one who comes forward and stands beside another as representative of that person, or to help that person. It's what a lawyer does in a legal sense. Parakletos was a lawyer. He comes along, stands alongside you, and speaks for you. You shut up, I speak. You just let me take care of this issue. So this is Paracletos. Paracletos. Now, helper, comforter, counselor. Let's talk about helper. Help is an interesting word. The ideal of help, if you're rendering the kind of help that's needed. Like if you need guidance, the ideal of help is proper guidance to a design goal. If you need information, ideal help is the proper information. Not just information, but proper information. One of my favorite, and I don't know why, it just struck me so funny, in the old Hogan Heroes thing, one of them, they were given sayings about something they were going to be doing in this deal, and Carter says, feed a cold and starve a head, or starve a, feed a cold and starve a, starve a fever. And they all looked at him. Well, what is that after? He says, it's nothing, but it's just nice to know you have a saying. and that isn't help. So help, you got to understand what the problem is. What is the desired goal and objective? Now, I'm building all of this to show you relationships between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit in us. So this is going to be very important. If you need strength, help is the proper strength, the proper energy to perform a proper task. If you know a common word in each of these is proper help, proper comfort, proper counseling. Well, what determines if something is proper? Proper here is referring to God's plan, God's objective for us. And I myself will ask the Father, and He will give you another, just like me, deity, helper. Another paraclete. Another the same kind as Jesus Christ Himself. Another of equal quality. Jesus Christ says that the Holy Spirit is equal to Himself. And they are equal to the Father. So, here we're learning about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They're different, but similar. They're similar, but different. The Holy Spirit is called another paraclete, another helper. Jesus Christ is called our helper. The Holy Spirit's called our helper. Jesus Christ is our helper. Let's take a look. Jesus Christ is our helper in salvation one, in eternal life salvation. The Holy Spirit is our helper in salvation two, but living the Christian life, our experiential living. Not just being filled with the Spirit, but living the Christian life. He's our helper. Wisdom, knowledge, power, fruit, guidance. So, they're each our helper. Each our helper. Jesus Christ is our helper in being reconciled with God the Father. The Holy Spirit is our helper in executing the experiential life as a Christian. We need them both. And we have so much to learn about why can we trust in the Holy Spirit. Because I've been asked this, you know, doesn't that distract from trusting in Jesus Christ? Well, let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus Christ come and die on a cross? Why did Jesus Christ do that? To do what? Take us to the Father. So, to God the Father. But, do we believe in God the Father to come to God the Father? No, believe in Jesus Christ. So, we come to the Holy Spirit, who now takes us to Jesus Christ, who takes us to God the Father. We've got so many things that we're going to be looking at in this whole relationship issue. We've studied in detail the relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father. the humanity of Jesus Christ, the deity of God the Father, the deity of Jesus Christ, the deity of God the Father. But now we're going to start examining the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be a fun journey. And many of these things we've not been here before. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we'll come to the Holy Spirit in us. But we're going to take a look at one, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Two, the deity of Jesus Christ and the deity of the Holy Spirit. Then three, we'll look at the humanity, somewhere along in here, look at the humanity of Jesus Christ and the deity of the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to take a look at the mission of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The mission of the Holy Spirit and the unbeliever, and the mission of the Holy Spirit and the believer. Well, the mission of Jesus Christ, of the mission of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, yes. The mission of the Holy Spirit and the unbeliever, mission of the Holy Spirit and the believer. Now, we have a great deal to learn about the Holy Spirit. God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, God the Father, or the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, or Jesus Christ and mankind, the Holy Spirit and mankind, unbelievers and believers, so much. Now, in the last 100 years, starting at the turn of the 20th century, a group has distorted the Holy Spirit, and we have the rise of the charismatic movement. Beginning of the, really at the beginning of the 20th century, some into the 19th century. This has caused many to be afraid to talk too much about the Holy Spirit and deal with the Holy Spirit. Afraid of becoming charismatic. Oh, let's don't talk about the Holy Spirit and believe it become charismatic. Get into mysticism. Get mystic. All this kind of thing. People, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Examining the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit did not make Jesus Christ charismatic. The Holy Spirit didn't make the disciples. The Holy Spirit didn't make these people this way. So, I'm not going to allow them to scare us away from this. It's like studying love. The sloppy people have done so many destructive things with love and making it that fuzzy feeling and all, oh, God is love and all is love. And so we've kind of gone away from it. And I've even been told by, oh, well, let's change the whole thing, impersonal love and stay with righteousness. No, I'm not going to distort spiritual love. It's a wonderful, wonderful concept. We just got to correctly understand. We've got to correctly understand the Holy Spirit, His function in us, how He's our helper, how this works, how He's the helper of Jesus Christ. And I myself will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, another paraclete, another helper just like Him, deity. Now, here's the fun part. This has been a pattern from the beginning. So if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Wes, I just got to bring the Bible that you gave me, you and Sharon gave me. Man, I haven't found anything in here. Let's see if I have it. Yeah, there it is. Okay. Got my piecemeal. Got my parchment. Okay. Genesis 2. Well, I'm going to get there. Now, we're going to take a look in Genesis 2. Of an interesting word. Now, how did we just see it in John 14? Another helper. Now, I want you to look at Genesis 2:18. Huh? Look at Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. A helper suitable for him. Verse 20, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. Okay, we're going to take a look at this. See what we have. Genesis 2:18, then. That means at the proper time. The Hebrew word then, at the proper time. The appointed time in the progress of things. According to God's timetable. The Lord, all caps, refers to the Tetragrammaton. Tetragrammaton, J-H-V-H. Or you have Y-H-V-H. Jehovah, or Yahweh. So, either way you want to do it, Yahweh or Jehovah. It refers to the Tetragrammaton, it refers to Jesus Christ, second member of the Godhead. Okay, the Lord, and then we have the word God, and that's the word Elohim, deity, noting that Jesus Christ is God, supreme deity, said. Question here is, to whom did he say these things? To the members of the Godhead. Not good. Okay? Let me just talk about not good a moment. Not good. I feel very relaxed, very good. I'd love to teach for another hour on this tonight, but don't worry, I won't. But I'm going to ask you a question. What is the most fundamental thing that spiritual love does? Do you remember? It observes. It sees a need. Remember that? Okay. It sees a need. This is what love does. Love from the flesh, what love from the flesh does, love looks at me. Spiritual love always is occupied out there. It sees a need. Not good. This is God's love observing. Fundamental characteristic of divine love, of spiritual love, love observes and sees a need and then it meets the need. So the phrase not good is a phrase from the love of God. He's looking down at Adam and not good. For the man, that's Adam, to be alone. Now, the first declarative statement against bestiality and the declarative statement for marriage between man and woman is right here. For man, not good for man to be alone. Now, the second characteristic of love is to meet the need. First thing a care of love will do is observe. A man that loves his wife observes, need, anticipates. When you love somebody, you anticipate. Then you meet that need. I will make. Okay. Now we have the word asa. A-S-A-H. Asa. I'm going to give you a new pen here. Asa. Asa is in contrast to bara. B-A-R-A. Bara means to make something out of nothing, basically. It means to create. Asa is correctly translated here to make. I will make. Our word means to make something out of something, in contrast with bara. And bara means to make something out of nothing, to create. So here, when God created the world and the universe, God barad, created. Here God will make a woman out of existing material. And we all know it's Adam's rib. Hank Williams has a song where he said he was cheated out of his rib. because he didn't have a woman. So, I thought that was funny. Okay. Sad, isn't it? It's a sad song. Okay. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Okay, the word for helper. The word for helper is ezer, and it refers to one who helps. So, if we correspond our Greek here, here is our Hebrew word right here. I will make him a helper. Now, we have the word suitable. It's the word negad, if you're interested. And if you're not interested, that's what it looks like. N-E-G-E-D, negad. Now, negad is a preposition indicating before or in front of, opposite, corresponding to. So it refers to corresponding helpmate. Corresponding. And that will go with our Greek word another. Corresponding. Corresponding. Another helper, a corresponding helper. That is another human being. Another human being. Eve will help Adam in God's plan for the earth on one level, the human level. Now, here we have a beautiful picture of marriage. Marriage is not so much about sex. This helps us to grasp some basic concepts of God's view of marriage right from the beginning. First of all, corresponding, male and female. Then, helpmates. Now, to have a helpmate, a helper. This means, this carries the idea then, you're going to have one objective. I think there's some in it there, I think. One objective, one goal. And this is going to help start us out in correctly understanding marriage. There we go, this one. Understanding God's view of the concept of marriage. One objective, one goal. Same goals. Marriages that have one goal will both help each other in the fulfillment of this goal. This marriage has a much stronger, much more solid foundation of lasting the duration of life. So few people talk about what they want, expect. Not out of marriage, but out of their own life. Before anyone ever gets married, they should decide what they or what I want out of life. Not what I want out of marriage. First of all, you make a decision about yourself. What do you want out of life? And then how is this marriage going to advance and fulfill these goals? But how in the world can you select a husband, how can you select a wife, when have no, not even an idea, not even a fundamental decision about their own lives? Many people get married to have this determined for them, only to find out once they marry that this is not what they wanted. And that's a tragedy. And many people do get married, hopefully that this will determine for them what they want. Almost all people think about when they marry is the immediate. Sex, fun, getting somewhere, the house, live, this thing. Marriage is designed by God for the fulfillment of God's plan for the man and the woman. So first the plan, then the corresponding helpmate. First the plan, then the corresponding helpmate. Wisdom is determining what you want out of life. And I'm not saying that a young person needs to have it all mapped out. But you need to know the basic format of your life. Where you're going. Then allow the Holy Spirit to lead to a corresponding helpmate. Woman for the man for the woman, with corresponding goals and plans. The number one cause of divorce. The number one cause of failed marriages is not sex, not in-laws, not affairs, not even money. The number one cause of failed marriages is wrong choice of mate. Wrong choice of mate. These other things are burden to that. But the number one cause of divorce is a poor, wrong decision of whom to marry. And why do people make the wrong choice when choosing someone to marry? They do not know who they are. They do not know what they are. They do not know what they want. They do not know what they want out of life. They have no goals in mind, no priorities in life. Where is God going to fit in? Where is Jesus Christ going to fit in? Where is the Bible going to fit in? Where is the church going to fit in? These kind of things. They have no idea. How can you choose a helpmate when you don't even know what you want them to help you do? If I'm going to do some labor work outside, I'm choosing a helpmate. I'm going to get me some big burly guy who can lift those big 2x4s and things. So, got to know, have an idea. What is it I need help in doing this, in this life? Marriages are in trouble when the husband and wife have different goals, different objectives, different plans. That's the old song, Two Worlds Collide. It's got his, she's got hers, and it's going to collide. It isn't going to work. When the husband has one objective, the wife another. Conflict. His will, her will, boom. And if this conflict is not removed, it will escalate in tension and often dissolve the marriage. It's going to cause a great deal of trouble. So we're going to spend some time, past time now, we're going to spend some time on Genesis 2, corresponding helpmate, and another helper in John 14. We're going to learn about marriage, and we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit in our life. Why we walk by faith in Jesus Christ, why we walk by faith in the Spirit, and as a second part of faith in Jesus Christ. Going to just have a wonderful time going through all of these studies. So we'll pick it up here next Wednesday night, and I hope this is going to be fun for you, because it's going to be good stuff that we've not traveled this way. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you have everything worked out. You have a plan for each of us individually. You sent us Jesus Christ. We identified Him as our Savior. And we trusted in Him. You sent to us your Spirit. We identify Him as our helper. Helper to come out of sin. Helper to live the Christian life. To glorify Christ. To perform the greater works. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will take us on this journey now as we examine this helpmate concept, corresponding helpmate, another helper. And it will just give us so much enthusiasm and to walk in the Spirit, bringing us closer to Jesus Christ, because that's why He was sent. Not to glorify Himself, to glorify your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.